Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go ahead and pick up here in our outline. And we were talking about worship before sleeping. Now let's talk this next point here. Talk to yourself before sleep. Turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Verse 1, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." And so he starts off here and he's talking, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's talking to himself. He's saying, "Soul, I don't care what you feel like, I don't care what you're going through, I don't care what your mood, I'm telling you, bless the Lord." He's talking to himself. Well, on a variation of that theme, talk to yourself relative to dreams. "Receive dreams from the Lord, O my mind, and remember them when you awake." Now that may sound kind of like, you know, a silly thing to some people, but yet, you know, we have a scriptural precedent relative to speaking to ourselves. In fact, the Bible talks about speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, ministering to your own soul. Likewise, we can speak to ourselves and begin to take authority in our own lives. And again, this is one of those things that a lot of Christians struggle to understand is, you know, you're talking to yourself. That doesn't make any sense. Why? God doesn't work that way. Now, yeah, God does work this way. And we have, like I said, an example of, in Scripture of doing this. So we begin to speak to ourselves and just say, "In Jesus' name, you know, mind, I'm telling you, be open to receive dreams from God. Be open to receive what God wants to do. Be open to receive any vision that He wants to give to you. And not only that, but I say remember these things. Be conscious of these things when you wake up. Whatever instruction it is that God gives to you, be conscious of this and remember it. And, you know, I receive the clarity of understanding, the clarity of thought and so forth." Just begin to, you know, you can speak to yourself. Now, as far as the physical preparation, as far as dreaming is concerned, you know, be as relaxed as possible. Point C and point D here in this particular section, preparing for dreams, you know, apply those. A massage can help. You know, granted. Now listen, all these things that I'm talking about, some people might say, "Well, you mentioned about that mattress, Brother Martin, the mattress in the box springs. Quite frankly, I don't have $1,500 to spend on the top-level mattress." I understand that, okay? So please, don't feel pressure on yourself and think that until you get, you know, the super mattress and the super box springs, you can never have spiritual dreams. These are all just things that can be conducive to better sleep and conducive to dreaming and so forth. Because not everybody has a household masseuse. Now, it would be nice. And I personally believe that all churches need to have a staff masseuse. Hallelujah. But a massage can help tremendously. And now here's one that some people might think is a little goofy. But using aromatherapy lotion can benefit. Science has proven that certain fragrances can have a relaxing effect on the mind. Let me just pass this on, you know, since we're talking about this, something that you may or may not know. Anybody in here ever struggle, fight, battle with headaches a lot? Science has proven, medical science is in on this, has proven that if you feel the onset of a headache and you breathe the fumes, and maybe fumes is the wrong word, but breathe the fumes of peppermint oil, it can cause that headache to go away instantly. If you fight migraines, go to a health food store and buy some pure peppermint oil. If you know somebody, just a little bitty vial of it. Pure peppermint oil, because breathing that fragrance can help cause... You say, "Well, why does it do that?" Well, I don't understand chemically what it does, but it has an effect. Now, here's the thing to remember as far as this aromatherapy thing. As it says in here, as the mind relaxes, it sends signals to the body to relax. Well, God created everything in this planet For example, peppermint. God created peppermint. And the fragrance of peppermint. God created that plant to give that fragrance. You see what I'm saying? There's benefit to this. Think of it this way. There are certain fragrances that can actually impact your clarity of thought. Now, we're not talking about drugs. We are simply talking about natural fragrances. And this is why they have those, you know, aromatherapy candles and so on and so forth. A lot of people want to debunk this, but it's real. It really can have an impact on you. Certain fragrances stimulate the brain to react in certain ways. Likewise, there are certain fragrances, speaking about the relaxation, there are certain fragrances that can actually help you to relax because it's like it triggers something in the mind to send signals to the body to start relaxing. So not so much, I wouldn't recommend, you know, burning aromatherapy candles right before you go to sleep. You know, sometimes I've done that, leave candles burning, and my wife, she lovingly corrects me. You know, the candle burning all night long. And she's right, you know. But you could have aromatherapy, you know, oils or lotions, and you could put them on your hands or like rub on your face so that that aroma, you're breathing those fragrances would stimulate and cause the brain to want to relax. And then the brain sends those signals to the body to relax. And again, this is something that, let's face it, if you hang around a lot of these health food stores, some of the people in there, now you may work in one, and if you do, then you're normal, okay? We're talking about the rest of the employees. Some of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay, but now think about, there is some validity to this. You know, the herbs and all that. God created the herbs. See, you see what I'm saying? But again, this is an example of where the world has advanced understanding of these things beyond the body of Christ. And then the body of Christ looks at it and they think this is, you know, wacko, new age stuff. You know, I don't want to have any part of it. So wait a minute. You're telling me it's good for the world to take advantage of things God's given us more than the body of Christ? We should take advantage of this stuff. If God's created it and it works to our benefit, then we should take advantage of this. Well, anyway, avoid food. Because what happens when you eat, the mind orders blood and energy to the digestive system, and the stomach starts releasing digestive acids and enzymes. And this interferes with the sleep process because now the brain is trying to focus on doing something with what you put in your stomach. Now look, when you're in ministry, sometimes eating late is almost unavoidable. And let's face it, guys, don't we kind of get in the habit of doing this anyway? Well, just because you're in the habit doesn't mean that your body says, well, okay, you preached a sermon this night, so we're going to avoid the complications. It doesn't work that way. Your body does not care what you've done. It's programmed to work in a certain way, and it will work that certain way. So you put this food in, and the body, the brain, and so forth, it's working, and this is where you can get a lot of stomach problems, the acid reflux, all this kind of stuff goes on. It's because you're creating a very bad situation, not just for your body to work with the food, but also for sleep. And have you ever eaten a big meal, gone to bed, wake up the next morning, and feel like you got a hangover? Well, no, I know you guys, you never did anything like that. You don't. What's a hangover, Brother Martin? You just feel draggy. You feel like you can't get out of bed. You just, you know, oh, I'm wiped out. I don't understand. I got 8 hours of sleep. Why do I feel like this? Well, maybe it has something to do with what you ate before you went to bed. Avoid caffeine. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah. Brother Martin, could we avoid this part of the syllabus and move right along? Okay, I'm going to share this with you. At the same time, I'm going to admit I am not a practitioner of what I preach in this caffeine part. So I admit my guilt, okay? But let's look at it anyway, just for information purposes. Avoid caffeine. Caffeine is a stimulant and it interferes with the sleep process. Now look at this. In its pure form, it is white, It's a white crystalline powder nearly identical to cocaine. Scientifically, caffeine is processed by the human body in exactly the same way as cocaine and heroin, even though the effects are much milder. There's no difference. It's just the degree at which it's processed, but it's the same thing. Clinically, caffeine is classified as an addictive drug. Clinically, that's its definition. Caffeine is found in such things as soft drinks. Your typical colas contain 50 milligrams per 12-ounce can. Jolt Cola, there's a reason they call it Jolt. It contains 70 milligrams per 12-ounce can. I don't know if they sell Jolt down here. Do they sell Jolt? Well, I got to preach all week. Have some Jolt, hallelujah. Coffee. Drip brewed contains about 100 milligrams per 6-ounce cup. Oh, yeah, like we only drink a 6-ounce cup. Who wrote this anyway? A small shot of espresso contains about 100 milligrams. Okay, now a small shot of espresso, you know how little that is. Okay, that's like a small percentage of an entire cup of coffee. So if one little shot of espresso contains as much as a 6-ounce cup, and we have how many shots? No wonder your eyes can't close. Tea contains about 70 milligrams per 6-ounce cup. Chocolate contains about 6 milligrams per ounce. Too bad. Over-the-counter drug. Anacin, 32 milligrams per tablet. No-Dose, 100 milligrams per tablet. Vivarin and Dexatrim, 200 milligrams per tablet. So let's see. I'll wash down my Dexatrim with a double shot cappuccino. Hallelujah. Now, here's another thing you may not realize, but caffeine stimulates the hunger response in the brain. This is why many times after a cup of coffee, between 15 and 45 minutes later, you may start feeling hungry again, even though you had a big meal, and you don't know why. Caffeine stimulates the eat response in your brain. Caffeine in the body. Caffeine has a half-life of 6 hours. Now, here's what this means. If you consume a 12-ounce cup of coffee at 5 p.m. and you put 200 milligrams, you have put 200 milligrams of caffeine in your body. Now, 6 hours later at 11 p.m., 100 milligrams of caffeine is still in your body. I don't care how many times you went to the bathroom. You still have 100 milligrams of caffeine. 6 more hours later at 5 a.m., 50 milligrams of caffeine still exists in your body. Now, that's with one cup. So let's multiply that by whatever it is we drink. And that's if you have that one cup at 5 p.m. Well, if you have a cup like earlier, two or three, four cups during the day, one cup, you know, 5 p.m. What if you have one or two after dinner? Then you stop at Starbucks on the way home. You are flying high. Here's the thing. A lot of people are flying high and they don't realize they're flying high. Caffeine doesn't affect me that way. Well, it doesn't affect everybody the same way, but it's still there. Put another way, not everybody feels the same effects of the caffeine, but it's still there in your body and it's still doing its thing. How caffeine disrupts sleep. This is interesting. Adenosine is a chemical created in the brain and it binds to receptors on the brain's nerve cells. Adenosine slows down the nerve cell activity in the brain, causing drowsiness, which leads to proper sleep. The problem is that caffeine looks like adenosine to a nerve cell. So what happens is, here's your poor little brain cell, and it's ready for some adenosine. Let's go to bed. I'm ready for adenosine. And then here comes floating by some caffeine. And the nerve cell looks at it and says, "Hey, over here. You look like adenosine. Latch on right here. Latch on." So caffeine is stupid. It just does what it's told. So it says, "Okay, okay." And it latches on to the brain cell, okay? And so the brain cell thinks, "Ah, adenosine." It's like, whoa, wait a minute. You're not acting like adenosine. What's going on here? And the caffeine is saying, oh, dude, it's time to party. And you have all these brain cells latching on to all this caffeine. And the adenosine is floating around looking for a home. We'll sleep for food. But the brain is occupied with caffeine. And the brain is saying, wow, man, what a rush. And so the brain starts going into hyperactivity. And it starts sending signals to the rest of the body. It's not time to sleep. It's time to party. And the organs, they're ready to go to sleep. And they're saying, what? Do what? Party? Yeah. And the heart says, come on, man, let's get with it. And the lungs are saying, oh, yeah, this party. And you want to go to bed and you're laying there, bing. Why can't I sleep? And your whole body is boogieing. If you want to experience this to the max, lay off caffeine for 1 month and then go to Starbucks and evangelize for a few hours. Then go home and go to bed. You talk about running in place. My wife's been off caffeine for the most part. And every now and then I can tell when maybe she's had a little bit. I'll be in bed asleep. She'll come to bed and start talking in mid-sentence. Well, yeah, and then we went over. It's like, do what? And then it's like, run to me, run to me, run to me. And I'm waiting for the interpretation. I'm trying to sleep here, but I want to talk. Call somebody. I don't care. I said, you had some Coke or something, didn't you? Yeah, I guess I did. But anyway, as I was saying, but this is what happens when you start drinking this caffeine. And listen, you may not think this is happening in your body because you don't get ratchet jaws at night as a result of drink, but it's happening in your body. And even though you might not feel like your heart is beating a lot faster because of the caffeine, it might not be beating as fast as somebody else's heart, but it has increased its activity, at least to a small degree, because it's impossible not to have that happen once the caffeine has latched on to those nerve cell receptors. It's going to happen in your body regardless of what you think. I'll just confess God's word and change it. No, you won't. You say, well, how come? Because you're the one that chose to put it in you. Anyway, that's just like Fred Price tells the story of he and his wife sitting down to dinner one night with this man and his wife. And the wife, how shall we say it? She was physically blessed with great abundance. And as they sat there at the dinner table, she prayed and cast out the fat calories in Jesus' name. And Fred Price said, somebody should have told her it ain't working. Yeah, I had a triple shot, man. Once this is happening and this caffeine is latching onto those nerve cells, you can't evict them. You have to wait for them to die out. Not the nerve cells, the caffeine. Increased neuron activity begins in the brain. The pituitary gland senses all of this action and it interprets it as some form of an emergency. Now, you may not think it's an emergency, but it's your body that's responding this way. And then the pituitary gland instructs the adrenal glands to produce adrenaline. So technically, it's not the caffeine that causes you to feel that way. It's what the caffeine tells your body to do once it's got a hold of those nerve cells. The breathing tubes dilate, pupils dilate, blood pressure rises. I mean, it sounds like he's smoking pot or doing something. That's what I've heard. I wouldn't know. The muscles begin to tighten. The liver begins to release sugar into the bloodstream for extra energy. Blood flow to the stomach reduces. And this complicates matters if you've eaten a lot. And the caffeine is a diuretic, stimulates the production of urine, which can cause a person to wake up throughout the night and go to the bathroom. I mean, have you ever worn a path? You know, I can't understand what's going on. Well, I can. You know, I mean, this caffeine does it to you. Here's the interesting thing about it. Sometimes, because of the way this caffeine works in this particular area, stimulating that got to go to the bathroom thing, you know, you may be making all these trips to the bathroom, but yet when you get there, you're not going as much as you feel like you're going to go. It's because this get it out of your system thing is going on. This go to the bathroom feeling is taking place. And so therefore, caffeine, I'm sorry to say, it's just not the best thing in the world. Now, we're finished with this section. Let's move on. Hallelujah. I can tell you this. No one has ever taught this to Starbucks. Hallelujah. Don't go tell them about it. We don't want them coming under conviction. No. Again, we're talking about the preparation for sleep and dreaming so that God can minister to you. Taking a hot bath or shower helps you to relax. And again, talking about that aromatherapy. Bath oils and salts can help. Aromatherapy lotion and soaps are beneficial. We've talked again about that. Won't go back over all of that. Let's talk about waking up. A blaring alarm clock is absolutely not the way to be awakened each morning. Have you ever, been in the middle of the most incredible dream in your whole life? And then all of a sudden, well, on I-34, there's a traffic backup, and it's like, shut up! I was just about to raise the dead and win the lottery! Have you ever had something like that happen to you? It wakes you up, I mean, that blaring, and your heart just starts going like that? That is not good at all. Because it's a disruption in the natural process of how you're supposed to wake up. Instantaneous loud noise in the morning inhibits your ability to remember dreams. So if you've got an alarm clock that just kicks in like that, that may be one of the reasons you're struggling to remember the dreams that you've had from God. It's because it's interfering with that recall. Instantly, your brain is completely overwhelmed by an outside stimulus, and it shuts down what it was focusing on to pay attention to this new thing that's happening. A radio or CD alarm clock playing soft music that gradually increases in volume is considered the best way to be awakened in the morning. Now, those do tend to cost a little bit more. So let's say you can't afford one of those, and you know you've got your $7.95, you know, Walmart alarm clock radio, which is fine. Maybe don't turn it up as loud. You know, maybe turn the volume down a little bit so that you're not awakened so harshly. And but having this gradual increase in volume produces a smooth transition from sleep to being awake, which helps tremendously when it comes to actually remembering the dream. Not just that you had a dream, but remembering the details of the dream. Now, they also have these really neat lamps. Some of you may have seen these before. How you can set them on a timer, and they're like an alarm clock in that when the time comes, they turn on and they gradually increase. Like they're on a dimmer switch, they gradually increase in brilliance to help wake you up. And there are also light bulbs that give off the full spectrum of natural light. They're a little more costly. But if you take one of those natural full spectrum light bulbs and put it in one of those gradually increasing lamps, that actually helps to stimulate a better awakening time. And the reason for that is because your body responds better to natural light than artificial light. Have you ever wondered why they call it artificial? I mean, the light we have in this room is called artificial light, but isn't it real? Well, the reason it's called artificial is because it's only a partial spectrum of light. It's not the entire light spectrum. So it's artificial in that it's made by man, and it's just got a portion of the light that our bodies are supposed to respond to. So when you take a light bulb that's full spectrum light, your entire body, natural light, the sunlight, can help stimulate the body in the area of vitamin C production. Okay. Now, you replicate that in your home with a light bulb that has the full spectrum of light, and what you're doing is you're enhancing your body's ability for a natural wake-up response. Couple that with the soothing kind of music that gradually increases in volume, and your wake-up process now, instead of it being a time where you don't remember what you were dreaming, you've got a much better chance of remembering that you dreamed and the details of that particular dream. When you first wake up, lay in bed for about an extra 5 to 15 minutes. The reason for this, partly, is because when you wake up, if you immediately jump out of bed, what you're doing is you are sending additional instantaneous stimulation to your brain and telling it to respond in a certain way. It has to immediately start pumping blood to the other parts of the body, immediately start generating more oxygen flow to the rest of the body so that you can walk, so that you can move, to energize the rest of the muscles, so on and so forth. By lying in bed that extra time and meditating on what you're dreaming, your body is still in that semi-relaxed mode, and it gives you a better chance of recalling details of the dream. The more you think about that dream, the more details you recall, and then right along with that, lay in bed, just softly, gently pray in the spirit, and begin recalling the details of that dream. Keep a small tape recorder or a pencil or a pen, a notepad near your bed. As you know, remembering dreams can be a challenge. There's a verse there you can look at later, Psalm 73:20. Write down or record what you remember of your dream. Everything that you remember, write it down. And if you're going to record it into a little tape recorder, different strokes, different folks. The tape recorder you may find more beneficial because you'll be able to speak into it instead of trying to focus on the writing part. You can just reach over, grab the tape player, and just start speaking into it and listening to what the Holy Spirit is giving to you and writing down the details and description of this particular dream. Review the dream later. If you've recorded it, you definitely want to write it out, transcribe it, and review the dream later and pray in the Spirit as you do, because this helps the Holy Spirit to enable you to recall more about your dreams. This is so important. I know many of you do this, so this is just reinforcing what you already know. But it's so important for you to write this down, and don't immediately jump on the interpretation thing. I mean, I'm not saying that you can't interpret it and that God hasn't given you a complete dream, but many times what will happen is you'll document as much of the dream as you can, then later go back, pull that dream out, and just read it. And as you're reading it, pray in tongues. And you might be surprised how much more detail the Holy Spirit gives you about that dream. You may have thought you remembered everything about that dream, and then as you're reading it again and praying in tongues, all of a sudden in your mind, you begin to see parts of that dream all over again, because remember, it's all stored in your mind. So you're praying in tongues now, and you're enabling the Holy Spirit to help you, bring this back to your conscious remembrance. And you're seeing, oh yeah, I remember that part. And you wrote it, I had a dream one time, I won't go into it, but it had to do with terrorist activity and what terrorists were doing. And it had to do with an infiltration of terrorists onto one of our military bases. And the terrorists, I just won't go into all of it. But nevertheless, it was an extremely profound dream, and the results were not that good for our military because of the way this thing worked out. Well, anyway, at first I didn't have all the details of that dream, but I began to pray, and I began to pray in the Spirit and so forth, and the Lord began to bring back more details. It was as though in the dream, it was as though as I was praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit was enabling me to look around and see things that I don't remember seeing the first time I had that dream. And the whole time that this was happening, I was awake. In other words, I'm praying in tongues and I'm awake. So somebody might say, well, then you were having a vision of your dream. Well, in a way, I guess you could say, yeah, I was having a vision of that dream, but the Holy Spirit was helping me recall it. And as you remember more details, write them down, but keep it in correct sequence. Keep it in correct sequence. This is very important because God tells us in Isaiah, He teaches us line upon line, precept upon precept. Therefore, details of a dream must be kept in correct sequence when it comes to the interpretation of the dream. If you get a few details out of sequence, you're going to get an incorrect interpretation. So that's one of the reasons why I said doing it on a computer is a lot easier, because you can just insert the additional information wherever it needs to be inserted. Now let's talk about interpreting dreams. Yes. That's right, Brother Martin, bless God. We learned all about them. Now let's interpret dreams. Now first off, one thing I want to point out is we have focused more on dreams than visions. That's because dreams are more common than visions. And that visions tend to be less abstract than dreams. So when it comes to interpreting, the focus on interpretation is going to be more for dreams than it is for visions, but the principle is still going to be the same for either one. All dreams have meaning, but not all meanings are relevant. You say, what? Well, some dreams are a result of drugs, alcohol, food, so on and so forth. And you can have goofy dreams that are stimulated by things you put into your body. And these dreams can be totally absurd, but their absurdity doesn't mean they don't have a meaning. Now, there are some examples here. You know, you may have a dream of monsters, but yet that dream is a compilation of movies you saw throughout the day. You know, the Monster Film Fest on cable TV. So you sit there and you watch, you know, Godzilla, Frankenstein, Wolfman. Then you have a dream of your mother-in-law. It's a compilation. I'm joking. So it doesn't really have a spiritual meaning. But it does have a meaning. You see what I'm saying? It's just not relevant. It's just a result of what you've done, what you did. Certain people, you may have a dream and of certain people, and it may be a result of meeting them earlier. Have you ever had a dream, and in that dream there was somebody that seemed to be a composite of two or three different people? It was like Paul, but it was kind of like Sam, and then at the same time it was kind of like Joe. That was weird. Well, maybe you had a meeting with Paul, Sam, and Joe all at the same time. And then that night you have a dream. Well, I'm not saying that there couldn't be a spiritual implication, but what I'm saying is that dream, it was just stimulated by that event in your day, and your mind just kind of put the whole thing together and presented it to you. And there may not be any deep calleth unto deep. A dream that's just plain goofy may be a result of what you ingested and how it's affecting your brain. So again, this is why it's very important to use great caution and wisdom relative to dreams and their interpretation, because absurd dreams are not always irrelevant. Therefore, do not make a habit of totally dismissing them. You know, I was being chased by Frankenstein, Godzilla, Wolfman, and my mother-in-law. That sounds crazy. I'm not going to pay any attention to it. Well, I agree. See, this is where praying and asking God to help you understand the difference between the two is very important. Over time, you'll come to the place of being able to better discern between relevant and irrelevant dreams. And symbolism dominates basically every dream you have. Rarely is a dream so super clear-cut that it's like this service is clear-cut. You know what I'm saying? Rarely are dreams this clear. Usually, always, there's some symbolism in the dreams, nearly all the time. And the symbolism in dreams is extremely important. It's similar to the way that Jesus ministered. Look over Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. And verse 10. The disciples came to Jesus and asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing hear not, neither do they understand. And in verse 34, it says, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, over in John chapter 14, 16:26, and John 16:13-15, it's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how that the Holy Spirit moves in our lives to give us clarity of understanding pertaining to the things of God. Now, if God's going to give us dreams and visions to help reveal His will for our lives, this means that the Holy Spirit is going to be involved and help us in the area of the interpretation of those dreams. Because if those dreams and visions play a role in us doing what God wants us to do, and the Holy Spirit's going to guide us into all truth, part of that truth is not simply a matter of the truth of God's Word, but it's also a truth of everything God's doing in our lives. So therefore, a dream would fit into that category, and the Holy Spirit will help us in that area. Symbolism in dreams is something like a parable. Look over in Mark chapter 4. Now look at what Jesus says here. In verse 1, he's at the seaside. He begins to teach the people. And in verse 3, look what he says. Hearken, behold, I had a dream. Now, allow me some liberty here. I had a dream. And in this dream, a sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and these birds flew by and devoured it up. And some of the seed fell on stony ground where there wasn't a whole lot of earth, and it did spring up, but because there was no earth, you know, the sun came up and scorched it, and there was no real root to support it, so it withered away. And then as I was watching in this dream, some of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and then choked the seed, and it couldn't yield any fruit. And then as I was watching, some of the seed fell on good ground. It yielded fruit, and that fruit, it sprang up, it increased, and it brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said unto them, I don't know, I don't understand what this dream means. And again, I said, you know, please give me some liberty. Can you see how this parable fits right in with the concept of a dream? And Jesus is, again, now, let me just throw this out. Studying the parables of Jesus, because his parables were all symbolism. Studying the parables of Jesus can help prepare you to understand and interpret your dreams. Now, I'm not saying you're going to have dreams of a sower sowing seed, but what I'm saying is, this, again, is a revelation of a pattern of how God ministered to people. So therefore, as we see symbolism in these parables, we have symbolism in our dreams. It's like, okay, maybe I can make something out of these patterns here. Maybe there's a pattern in my dreams. They're not all the same, but maybe there's a pattern that God is giving me in this. And then verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 went to him and they said, now Jesus, you've had this dream of this sower. And since we're convinced this dream was of God and pertains to the mysteries of the kingdom of God, then the thing that you need to do is, you know, you need to pray about this and get the revelation, the interpretation from God. So, verse 13, Jesus prays. And in his prayer, the Lord speaks to him. And God says, son, you need to understand this parable, this dream, so that you can understand other dreams you'll have in the future. He says, now let me explain. Let me, God, interpret this dream for you. The sower soweth the word. The seed that sower was sowing, it represents my word that gets sown into your life and into your circumstances and into people's lives. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When they have heard, Satan comes immediately and taketh away the word that was sown into their heart. The birds represented Satan. You see this? And these are they likewise sown in stony ground, where they've heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. That's the gladness represents the shallow earth. But they have no root in themselves and endure for a time afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth. What's that represented by? The heat, the sun that scorches. For the word's sake, it arises, and immediately they are offended. What's the offended? Look at this. The withering away is the offended. What's that represent? Well, the Bible talks about in the last days of falling away. They are offended, or in other words, when the truth is revealed to them, it offends the traditions they've been living by. They reject the truth, choosing to live by their traditions and render the word of none effect by their traditions. And he says, verse 18, these are they that are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word. The cares of this world. Okay, what are the cares? The thorns. The thorns of this world, the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches and lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. In other words, you're putting your trust on what you can do, your works, what you can produce, the things of life to which you can attain, and it chokes out the power of the word. He says, however, son, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear, receive, and bring forth 30-fold, 60, 100-fold. So you can see how, if you look at it from this different angle, and just look at the parables as like dreams, and look at the explanation of the parables as interpretations of dreams, I'm firmly convinced that can help you come to the place of beginning to interpret the dreams that God gives you, because this is a pattern. Okay, now think of this. When Jesus was telling this story of the sower sows the word, in the minds of the people, and even as we read it here today, in our minds, could we not conjure up the image of a farmer out sowing seed? See what I'm saying? So now let's call that a waking dream, just for the sake of teaching. And then we get the interpretation of that dream in the remainder of this particular chapter. Okay, we let that concept carry over into the entire issue of dreaming, visions, and the interpretation of the dreams and visions. Can you see how meditating on these things can help your mind develop an interpretation process of dreams and visions? Understanding dreams, again, it's kind of like understanding a parable, and the examples in Scripture can help us tremendously. Now, I've been asked questions concerning symbolism in dreams. Well, here in your syllabus, it says below on page 11, it says below is an extensive list of symbols that appear in dreams. These symbols do not appear in every person's dreams. You should not automatically assume that if one of these symbols appears in one of your dreams, it means exactly what the definition below implies. This list was compiled from various websites. Please note, this in no way implies any endorsement of any philosophy or teaching promoted on any website about dreams, including the symbols and explanations listed. Keep in mind that the body of Christ has done very little study in the area of dreams. Now, why is that disclaimer in there? Because almost all websites that deal with dreams and the interpretation of dreams and symbolism had nothing to do with God. But if you go to these websites, again, Christians that are weak in the faith, they're not dumb, just weak in the faith, they might read some of this stuff and think, wow, that's cool, I think that's good, I'll apply that to my life. But it's not of God, and it can lead them astray. That's why I didn't put the websites on here. Now, this whole thing of symbolism, here's what I've observed. There is a tremendous amount of consistency when it comes to a symbol in a dream. Just this one right here, airplane, just using that as a point of reference here. There's a tremendous amount of consistency of what an airplane represents when a person has it in their dream. In other words, when it comes to dream interpretation, repeatedly, When an airplane shows up, it has a particular meaning. When a snake shows up, it has a particular meaning. When, something else. I mean, just people that don't even know each other. Different dream clinics that are interpreting the dreams. There's a consistent pattern of what the symbols represent. However, and this is so very important, they don't mean the same thing every time. This list in the outline is nothing more than a guideline. That's all it is. It is not doctrine. It is not theology. It is not the hardcore rule. It is not 100% the same thing every time. It is simply a representation of the most common representation of what the symbols mean in dreams. But if you just go through this, okay, I had a snake, and I had a car, and I had a bus in my dream. Okay, now let's see, what does that mean? Okay, I got the interpretation. And if somebody comes to you and says, you know, I had this dream last night, and there was a tree, and there was Frankenstein, and there was, you know, what does that mean? And you pull out, okay, let's look through the list, and let's find out what that dream means. Okay, yeah, it means you're a moron. Hallelujah. Having this list does not make you an interpreter of dreams. Okay? I want to make sure this is so clear. It simply represents the most common interpretation of the symbols, but not the 100% interpretation. You can go to the list, but I'll tell you where to go to first. God! Because Scripture has told us that God is the interpreter of dreams. He giveth the interpretation. Go to Him, and He might say to you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to that list that you got in that course, and I want you to look up all those symbols, because in this case, what you're going to see in that list is what those symbols represent for you. After you've done that, come back to me, and I will tell you how to put them all together in the spiritual implication for your life. I'm not telling you, thus saith the Lord, that will happen. I'm saying that's the way it could happen, but God has got to be first. God has got to be first when it comes to interpreting dreams. He has to be number one. If you bypass Him, you are bypassing godly wisdom. So be sure you always go to Him first and foremost in these dreams and what they represent. Let me take a look here at the time real quick-like. Holy smoke! Okay, we're going to do this. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, now let me give you some dreams that I had. Just, they're not in there. Oh, you should have seen that from my vantage point. You guys are in there going like this. Okay. I had this dream where in this dream, this is great being teaching this here in this sanctuary. In this dream, I was up on the sanctuary, in the sanctuary, on the platform, like over here on this side, on the left-hand side. The service was over. The choir was coming out of the choir loft. The people in the sanctuary were milling around and leaving. The pastor was standing kind of in the center, and next to him was the associate pastor. And as I watched, this giant, like it were a python, began winding its way around the pastor. And as it wound its way around the pastor, when it got up to about his shoulders, it began to reach over to wrap its way around the associate pastor. And I was the only one in the church who could see this. Pastor didn't even know that this was happening. And as I'm watching this, I'm thinking, what on earth does this represent? Well, the Lord began to give me the interpretation. And He said, what that represents is a work of the enemy that's going on in that church that nobody recognizes. It's how the pastor has given in to wrong doctrine. He's given in to the influence of people in the church. And through that wrong doctrine and through that influence of other people in the church, it represents how Satan is now able to work through him to impact the entire congregation. Now, I'm not going to tell you anything about that church other than if I were to tell you about that church and things that have happened in that church, you would know why, now that I've explained that dream to you. It was incredibly powerful. Another dream that I had, I was in the church where I was raised, and they had pews, they didn't have chairs. I was on your left side, my right side of the sanctuary, about five or six pews back from the front. And this sanctuary would hold about, you know, maybe 1,800 people, pretty good sized. I was in the pew. I was lying on my left side, facing toward the front. My head was almost right up against the arm of the pew. And my back was right up against the back of the pew. So I'm, you know, like pinned in. And my mom was standing there, right, you know, in that pew. She was standing there. And it was like I was laying there. I was all relaxed. I was going to go to sleep. And she was looking down on me. She was smiling. And she leaned over. And I knew what she was going to do. She was going to give me a kiss on the cheek. You know, a mom thing, right? And it just, I had that warm, fuzzy feeling all over. You know what I'm talking about? Well, anyway, as she leaned over, she changed. And do you remember the Terminator movies? How that in the second one, there was that robot that was like a liquid metal and could like morph into different... Okay, that's what happened. And my mom morphed into this... The only thing way I can describe it, it was like a giant lizard. And its mouth was open. And both the top of its mouth and the bottom of its mouth, hundreds of 1 to 2 inch long teeth that were razor point. And instead of giving me a kiss, this thing opens its mouth as it's coming down to me, and it was getting ready to literally just like rip my face right off. And I couldn't go anywhere. And I'm trying to push back, but I got this pew. And the arm of the pew, I was stuck in there. And this thing brought its jaws down over my face and was closing its jaws. And right at that moment, it was this dream happened. It was in 1984. And it was in the apartment where we lived. And I had laid down on the couch on a Sunday afternoon to take a nap. And when I had this dream, and right when this thing was getting ready to close its jaws on me, it's like I didn't wake. Have you ever taken a powdered coffee mate and put it in really hot coffee and it just kind of dissipates in the coffee? You know what I'm talking about? That's how this dream dissolved right in front of my eyes. My eyes were wide open. I wasn't asleep. So somehow I had transitioned from a dream to a vision. Don't ask for the explanation. It just happened. And thank God I came out of it. And it was about 19 years before I got the interpretation. I mean, I had this thing written out, and I was like, God, what is this? It made an impact. Well, finally, I got the interpretation. And I'm just going to read this somewhat to you. He asked me the question, where would a person feel safe? It's in the church you attend, in your church. And he said, the church represents everything that you had been taught within the structure of that church. And he said, what person would you trust the most? Mom, right? And he said, your mother represents the trust that you put in that church, in that denomination, in what is taught. Now, this is a particular denomination. I'm not going to give you the title, the name, okay? And he said, your mother represents the doctrines that you put your faith in. And lying there in the pew represents the fact that you have developed a security within that structure, and you've actually locked yourself into that structure. When your mother morphed into that lizard-like being, he said, what you saw was the demonic principality that's governing that denomination. And he said, every church that's a part of that denomination, or like circumstances in other churches and denominations, he said, every denomination has a similar ruling demon spirit that controls it. And every church in those denominations has at least one demon implementing the will of that principality that's ruling. And the control that what it was doing there, it controls what is preached and taught, and as the jaws were opening, he says what that represents is how those doctrines that are taught devour Christians and completely destroy them by keeping them away from the fullness of God's truth. That was a powerful dream. There was another one that I had. Okay, I've got to just admit to you, I lied. I'm not going to get done. but we will get done. We'll just carry it over about an extra 15 minutes. Glory to God. In this dream, I was above. Okay, let this area up front. Just imagine that there's a fence around this whole area up front. Okay, I am above it, and I'm looking down, and there are all these people in there. And there's a fence. This fence that goes around is only about like waist high, but there's an open gate at one end. And as I'm watching it, the people are milling around, but a bunch of them are walking like this, and they're walking together, and just a stream of them are coming out. They walk out the gate and around this side of the fence, and they're talking to each other. They come to the end of the fence, and they make a turn, and they start walking down some steps. And as they're walking down some steps, at the end of the steps, down at the bottom, there's an arched doorway, and the arched doorway is black, pitch black. You can't see anything. And once they get down to the bottom of the steps, they keep talking as they walk right into that blackness. And when they walk into that blackness, you can't see them anymore. And I'm praying, I'm saying, God, what in the world does this mean? And he said, okay, here's what this means. With you being above those people looking down, it represents you giving to them what I am telling you to teach. There are people there in that fenced area who receive and some who don't receive. They're stubborn. They refuse to receive truth that contradicts with their personal beliefs and doctrines. So what they're doing is walking out of the fenced area. The fenced area represents the security and protection in my spirit that I give to them when they embrace truth. They leave that, and as they're talking to each other and not to anybody else, it represents them only talking to other people that believe like they do to reinforce their error and their wrong doctrine. But they don't realize they've walked out of the security of my truth. They think they're walking into truth, but they're walking deeper into error. And he said, when they start going down the steps, what that represents is the path into darkness that the wrong doctrine is taking them. And for some of them, when they walk into that darkness, what they're literally going to do is walk into destruction, total and complete destruction. Glory to God. I'll tell you what. Again, I ask you to forgive me. Can we have an extra 15 to 20 minutes? Right? We'll break for 5 minutes and come back for about an extra 15 or 20 minutes because I know you want to hear about this talking with the dead stuff. We'll get into that.